The lesson for today about the cleansing of the temple is easy for today's Christians to pass by because it doesn't seem to apply to us. We don't worship in the temple. We don't have the three pilgrimage feasts that the Israelites did. And this seems like a traditional text of the first century that deals with cultural things that don't have to bother us. The temple is the second temple on that location, which was being built by Herod the Great. You remember from the Christmas story, the one who wanted to kill the infant Jesus. This is the temple being built by Herod in Jerusalem, and it's taken, as the story tells us, close to 4 decades to build. And it's still not finished when Jesus comes in John chapter 2. It had to be a majestic, remarkable building. Herod was known for overtaxing the people, but the money that he spent when he overtaxed the people was spent on the finest of buildings, something that everybody could look at and be in awe of. And this Herodian temple, Herod's temple, was probably the most majestic building in the Holy Land. Now, 3 times a year, there were pilgrimage festivals. And this is from the Old Testament. 3 times a year, every good, faithful male Israelite was expected, if you could afford it, to take yourself and your family to Jerusalem and worship in the temple. Was the biblical command from Exodus 34. The first time was the Feast of Tabernacles of Sukkot, which was the harvest festival, is around this time of year. Our Jewish brothers and sisters still celebrate this festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a harvest festival, and it was a way to remind the Jewish folks of how they had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And so people built outside of their homes these little tents, these little tabernacles. And they dwelt in them and lived very simply to remind themselves of how much God gives us and how glad we are to receive from God's hand the gifts that we receive, how little we actually need, and how God provides. So that was the first of the temple pilgrimage things, the temple pilgrimage feasts, where people were to go to the temple in Jerusalem. The second one was Pentecost or Shavuot, which was held in early summer, and it was given on the supposed anniversary of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So you were supposed to go in early summer and to attend worship in Jerusalem then. And the most famous and most important, the greatest festival, is the one that Jesus shows up for in John chapter 2, the Passover. It was held in the spring. It was the time when the people would offer sacrifices and would slay the lambs, if you could afford it, or doves or other sacrificial animals as a thanksgiving for the angel of death passing over the Israelites and striking down the firstborn son of all the Egyptians. On all of these festivals, the point was to bring something to God. If it was the tabernacle, you were to bring something to God in thankfulness for the fact that you had been persevered through rough times in your life when you didn't have a lot. If it was Pentecost, you were to bring something to God in thankfulness for the Ten Commandments, which had organized your life if you followed them prudently and faithfully. You were to bring something to God and to give it to God as a thank offering for God organizing your life based on the rules of the law. And on Passover, you were to bring something to God, not only in thanksgiving for the angel of death passing over, but you were to bring something to God in thanksgiving for your sins being forgiven, for your life being spared, for God caring for you. And as a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, the scriptures say, don't even come to the festival empty-handed. It actually says that. Don't come to the Passover festival, the pilgrimage festivals, empty-handed. So you had to come with something for God. So you can imagine the scene, the highest and most important festival of the three. Jews from all over the known world are gathered together. The temple is crowded with people. There are lambs running around because they are being prepared for the sacrifice, for the slaughter. There were doves in cages. There were people all over the temple. This most impressive of buildings with all sorts of colonnades and balconies, nooks and crannies where all sorts of exciting things was going on. And it was something that sort of looked like a circus. It was something that sort of looked like a carnival. There was a moment where you were waiting for the show. You're waiting for the trumpet to sound. You're waiting for the priests to do something impressive. And it was a symbol of all the world coming together. Of all the world coming together under God to worship. But unfortunately, because of people coming from all different countries and having different money in their back pocket, some of the Jews had set up tables to exchange money. Some charged a reasonable rate of return, others probably gouged. Some, that was their primary form of income, was to charge people exorbitant prices for the animal sacrifice set up in the temple. Others came just for the show. They had forgotten that this was even about Passover, that rather they came because this was just about making a couple bucks or meeting somebody who was from another town and passing out business cards so that maybe you could drum up some business for your carpentry shop or for your investment banking. So in the courtyard, it had to be incredibly loud and noisy with people haggling over the right prices or the proper cost of the sacrifice. And the temple started to look, rather than a place where you could remember the Passover, it started to look like a rummage sale. Started to look like a garage sale. It started to look, rather than as a place where you could worship God and you could be thankful for coming with something in your hands and give it to God, it started to look like something that was unrecognizable. There was so much noise and so much activity that the Passover got put in the background. That God's activity in saving you from your sins got put in the background. Everybody was focused instead on getting the best deal. The people were impressed with these gigantic walls that Herod had built. Walls so large that even today, the Western Wall in Jerusalem still stands. You can go and look at it and witness it with your own very eyes. Walls so great and so high. But did they really testify to the Passover? People were impressed with bricks and mortar. They were impressed with social climbing. You'll never guess who I saw at the Passover feast. You'll never guess who it was that I reached out and touched. The local celebrities. The worldwide celebrities. And rather than be there to offer something to God, rather than be there to tell about God and testify to the Passover feast, people had forgotten the reason that they were supposed to go. And here's where the story impacts us. Because the story impacts us where we let riches or honor or pride or wealth or covetousness get in the way of remembering what God says to us. What gets in the way of hearing and repeating the story of God is what Jesus drives out of our hearts. All the noise and all the activity in the temple, in our hearts and in our homes, all those things, that keep us from worshiping God, from paying attention to God, are the things that Jesus removes from the temple. That's why it's called the cleansing of the temple. Jesus is removing all the extraneous stuff to say that this house is a house of prayer. That this house is a house where the stories of God are told and told again to the next generation. That this house will be a house where the Ten Commandments are followed and obeyed. That this house is a house where we will share in the supper of Jesus Christ. That this house will become a place where we offer something to God. In 1994, Jeanine Geske was elected to a 10-year term on the Wisconsin Supreme Court. She was a justice in the Supreme Court of Wisconsin. After her election, 4 years after her election, she resigned at 49 years old. She was making $100,000 a year. She was a mother of two children. She was married. But she didn't resign for any of the reasons that politicians and public figures normally resign. Normally they resign under some sort of scandal or some sort of problem. But she resigned because her family had spent a week in the Dominican Republic. And she had spent some time with a family in the Dominican Republic who had shown her great hospitality. A very poor family in the Dominican Republic. The family was so poor that in the room that Jeanine Geske was staying, she could see daylight between the boards of the house, of the house in the bedroom where she was staying. And she was taken aback. She found it remarkable that the host family, who had so little, could be so generous and kind, and that their children could be so focused on the virtues of hospitality and faithfulness. They could be so focused on giving back to God and giving back to strangers they had never met before. And this little poor family seemed so full of faith and Christian virtue that Jeanine Geske asked herself, what of my crowded closets and full garage and full drawers gotten me at home? Do I live a better, more faithful life than they do? And the answer to that for her was no. So she made a list on her way home of reasons she should stay on the Supreme Court, and then made a list of reasons that she should find another line of work that maybe would be more fulfilling for her. And on the list of reasons that she should stay on the Supreme Court, they were reasons of salary, of prestige, of honor. They were reasons of worldliness, of people looking up to her. But they were all reasons that she could not justify anymore. So she resigned. She gets it. She gets it. You see, Jesus takes a whip of cords to our pride and our self-satisfaction. Jesus overturns our greed. He overturns our hard hearts. And Jesus overturns our forgetfulness of the Passover or of the Last Supper. Jesus overturns our forgetfulness of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus encounters us. When we really let Jesus into the temple of our souls, Jesus encounters us in these moments. These moments of bread and cup. These moments of singing hymns. And in those very moments when Jesus encounters us, he challenges us not to appear before him empty-handed. We've got to give him something. As Deuteronomy says, don't even think of appearing. Don't even think of showing up at the festival without something for God. We all have been gifted by God with something. Sometimes it's material stuff, like Jeanine Geske. Sometimes it's gifts and skills that we have. Sometimes it's things other people have identified in us. Sometimes we don't feel like we have much to offer at all. But other people say, you know what? You're really good at that. That's something that we can offer to God. That's something that Jesus challenges us to offer to God. And those are the things in life that will provide real meaning. Those are the things in life that will provide real love and real compassion. that will provide real hope and faith in our hearts. So my prayer today, which I hope you'll join me in, your prayer as well, is the prayer that Jesus will bless our accomplishments, not because that they're our accomplishments, but because they're His. That Jesus will help us to turn all this back over to God. That Jesus will allow us to be thankful for all this, because God has given us all this. Every bit of it, as far as the eye can see, as far as your eye can see, as far as your imagination can take you, is something that God has given you. It is something that God is leading you on to something very important in the future. In those moments when Jesus drives out our forgetfulness, when Jesus drives out our greed and our covetousness, in those moments we find out who we really are and who Jesus really wants us to be. Amen.